If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. Please stand as we read God's word. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. You may be seated. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. We bow our hearts and our minds before your holy word. And Lord, ask that you would do the very thing that you command in this passage, is that those who have ears to hear would hear, and that you would add to our hearing faith and obedience and delight to do your will, great joy. Do your work in our hearts and minds, we pray, for the glory of your great name and for the good of the church, in Jesus' name. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is part of the parable that Jesus has already told in verses 1 through 20. Many think that these parables are just put in here and they don't have any relation to each other, but there is a common theme that runs through chapter 4, and it is all about how you hear the Word of God. How do you hear? What do you hear? And even the admonition to us, be careful what you listen to. And so even as we looked last week at the parable of the soils, the parable emphasizes over and over again those who hear the word and how they hear the word and its effect in their lives. We know that there were three types of soil that were represented that produced no fruit because there were circumstances that were associated with the soil that kept the seed from producing fruit. The first one was as the sower went out to sow his seed, which was, again, the word of God as it represented in verse 14 as Jesus explained the parable, were those as he went out to sow that they fell upon the hard soil. And they didn't have an opportunity to penetrate before the birds of the air came to snatch them out. The birds of the air represent the work of the enemy of our souls, Satan, in distracting and taking away the seed so that they could not hear, or they could not hear and produce fruit. And one of the things that we brought out, and a thing that's going to be mentioned again today and emphasized today as it relates to how we hear the Word of God, is that this morning, as insignificant as the Wahoo Community Church might seem in the face of all the bigness of the world and the churches around the world, is that there is a battle that's going on this morning with the preaching of God's Word. And it is how you hear the Word of God this morning. And one of the soils, you are represented by one of the soils here this morning. Either your heart is hard
and you don't really care to even be here, you don't want to hear the Word of God, or there are other distractions. There are the cares of this world. There's maybe the persecution that comes because of the Word. And there are the love of the things of the world that keep the Word from penetrating your heart and from producing its fruit. But there is a battle, because the Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not hear the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, by His grace, uses His Word. And that's one of the things that we saw last week, is that, and it's going to be emphasized again, is that it is the power of the Word. It is the power of the Word that God uses to bring life. Just as Peter says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. It is through the Word of God. That's why Paul can emphasize in Romans chapter 10 that how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? God has chosen means by which people will come to Him. And part of that means is through human instruments proclaiming the message of the gospel, the good news. And as that seed is sown here this morning, as that seed is sown wherever you go, as you tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, it is the power of the seed that produces fruitfulness. The messenger, you and I, are called just to be faithful. We're just to sow the word. We're to sow the seed. It's God who gives the growth. It's God who gives the increase. And that's one of the things that we have to be reminded of. But as we look at this again, the emphasis in chapter 4 is on be careful how you hear. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, we pick that up again this morning, especially as we're going to get to verse 23. But Jesus continues to tell parables. And this whole chapter is dealing with parables, parables about the kingdom. And we saw how important the parable of the soils was in understanding all of the parables. In verse 13, Jesus asked His disciples, He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" So the parable of the soils is a key parable to understanding all of the parables, especially as Jesus is talking here in chapter 4. Now we know that there was the good soil, and the seed that fell on the good soil and produced 30, 60, some 100-fold of the fruit. It's reproducing, and that's the power of the Word. That's what should be happening in our lives as God's Word penetrates our hearts. The seed reproduces. The fruit of the Spirit, but also reproduces in the harvest, the output of more seed. We see in verse 21, He says, "And He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand?" Now, He's asking rhetorical questions here, ones that we would just say, well, obviously, this is so obvious to the meaning of what He's trying to get at. And Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, as part of it, just after the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone put a lamp under a basket, but on the lampstand, and He gives light to all who are in the house." So here, there, Jesus makes reference to His disciples as those who are bearers of the Word, bearers of the light that He gives through the power of the gospel, is that they themselves become the light. And the purpose of the light is to shine forth, to give other people light, so that they also might see. We see other places in Scripture where the light is referenced to God's Word, where in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we know that Jesus Christ Himself is the light of the world, that He was the light that came into the world.
to give us an understanding of who God is and what He requires. But we, as those who put our faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel message, are also bearers of light. And there's a purpose for that light, that it might shine, that other people might know, ultimately, the word of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ. So he says, and something that would be obvious, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. That would be ridiculous for us to do that, to even light the lamp. Why would you light the lamp in the first place if you were going to put it under a basket or hide it under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? And the obvious thing is yes. And the reason then he's asking this question, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. And so just as Jesus told them, his disciples, to you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries is very closely associated with this word secret. It's that which once was hidden, but now is being revealed. And it has the idea of this progressive revelation that God is bringing, is that those who are in the Old Testament who had limited understanding of what God was doing through the world and through ultimately going to provide through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that we all need, and then His establishment of the church and how that was going to spread to all the nations. We can look back at it and we can see, yes, that the light has expanded, that God has given us a greater understanding of His purpose in the world. And he's saying that is the purpose of the light. It is for a time hidden, but now it is going to start to be revealed. That it's secret at this point. It's not a secret that can't be known, but it's a secret that ultimately is to be revealed. It is a secret, it's a message that we're to understand and we're to communicate it to other people. And that is, again, emphasizing our responsibility as those who have come to know the mysteries of the kingdom, for those of us who have come to know the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, we are to communicate that message to other people. And then again, he emphasizes it. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. For the second time now, that phrase is communicated in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 4. So again, be careful how you hear, how you respond to the word. Whenever you hear the word, do you have ears to hear? And this word for hear is more than just the physical aspect of having noise go into your ears and being able to then decipher its meaning. It has ultimately the application or the implication of hearing to obey. It's just like when your parents said to you, or you as parents say to your children, after you've told them to do something and have not responded to it, you say, "Didn't you hear me?" Now, obviously, we knew that they heard us. So we're not asking if they have a hearing problem in that sense. We're asking, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Why didn't you not obey what I told you? It's the same principle here. When Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," implied in that commandment to hear is obedience. Let him not just hear it, but let him obey it. Let him carry it out. And that's what the emphasis of this whole passage is. And then he goes on to the second thing, and he says to them, with this commandment, it's a warning. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. Luke also adds this in his gospel account when he says, so take care how you listen, is how he emphasizes it. So it's take care what you listen to, take care how you listen, is the warning, because the consequences are so important. How you hear the Word of God, what you're listening to, because it affects your life and ultimately affects your eternal destiny. Be careful. Be careful not to put it off, not to discount the message of the gospel, not to turn away from the Word of God, not to allow it to be distracted by the cares of this world, But be careful. See to it how you listen. It's an emphasis saying, take heed. Take heed to what you listen to. And then he gives us this understanding. He takes this illustration. He takes the standard of measure, which would be a form of measure to measuring out grain. And he says to them in this, following up on this, in his warning to take care how they or what they listen to, he says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. So take care how you listen to the Word of God. Take care how you listen, because in the same measure that you use and the effort that you put forth in listening to the Word and how you hear the Word, that will be the same measure that you yourselves receive as far as the blessing of and the understanding that you receive from the Word. So there's a reciprocal thing going on here. Take care how you listen. Take care what effort you put into listening to the Word. Because the effort you put in will be the same thing that you receive. And he says to them here that there will be blessing. More will be given you besides. So it is the incentive to put forth great effort in hearing and listening to the Word. Because he says, more will be given you besides. And then he repeats it in verse 25. For whoever has to him, more shall be given. It is like many other things that happen in life, but I liken it to a number of things, either whether it's in Scripture or the effort that you put into it is the effort or the benefit that you're going to derive from something. If you don't really care, you're not going to put much effort into it. You're not going to do what's necessary in order to gain the understanding. But by faith, when you add faith to the Word and you pursue the Word of God and understanding it, he says that more will be given to you. Greater understanding, greater blessings from the Word, and greater blessing from walking in obedience to the Word. But then he gives the warning of the opposite. He says, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And I think this is that also with in reference to the disciples, or not the disciples, but the followers of Jesus. There were many who were on the fringes, who would come and they liked to listen to Jesus. They liked to see him performing the miracles and doing the great things that he was doing. But ultimately, they walked away. And ultimately, many of the same crowd were calling out, crucify him. And so we see that even what they have will be taken away. Jesus uses this also in the parable of the talents, this idea of those who have more will be given, and those who do not have, even that will be taken away from them in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. When the one who did not invest the talent that he had been given because he questioned the character of his master, when his master came, he tells him, take it away from him and give to the one who was faithful in what he had been given. For those who have, more shall be given, and those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And so there we have the emphasis again of the importance to hear the Word of God, the importance to be not only hearers but also bearers of that message. And then Jesus tells two parables, and two parables represent the kingdom, again, emphasizing the fact that of God's sovereignty and the fact that God is going to do what he has said he's going to do. In verses 26 through 29, just quickly, we look at these parables emphasizing the truth about the kingdom of God. He says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Again, we have another parable that he's using, another farming, agricultural parable that's going to emphasize spiritual truth. And it's, again, a man who just does what he's supposed to. A farmer who goes out to cast seed upon the soil, and that's what he does. And then it's interesting here is that once the farmer has done that, once he has sown the seed, it's most interesting to see what's his response then. He goes to bed. He goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. He just knows that what he's supposed to do. He sows the seed. He plants the seed. And then he rests. It doesn't do him any good to go out there and worry about the seed, about what's going on. Now, obviously, there are implications that the seed needs the water and needs to take care of the seed or the weeds and those type of things. But here in this particular parable, Jesus is not emphasizing that aspect. He's emphasizing it is that the seed that produces, the soil that produces the harvest. But for the farmer, he sows the seed. He's faithful to do what he knows he should do. He takes the seed. He sows it. And again, it's the same for you and I. We share the gospel. We take the word with us. We share it with our friends. We preach it when we have the opportunity to do so. And then what do? We rest. Why? Because we have done what God has called us to do. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3, is that there are some who plant, some who water, but what? God gives the increase. God makes it grow. Obviously, he's not saying don't pray for those who share the gospel. It's not the point of the parable, but the point of it is that it's through the power of the Word of God. It's the seed. It's the sovereignty of God that gives the growth. And again, then it goes on to say, once he has done everything that he does, he doesn't know how it happens. He doesn't know all of it. He doesn't know how that seed, when it goes into the soil, ends up dying and then producing more seed. He just knows that it does. And he knows what he's been called to do as a farmer, as one who is to cast the seed upon the soil. And then 28 says, the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. So we see the process that's coming along here. And you know, oftentimes in our instant society in which we live, we want instant growth. But so oftentimes what it is it's just being faithful. Being faithful to do what God has called us to do. And trusting Him that He'll give the growth in His time, in His way, with the promises like we read from Isaiah 55, an assurance of knowing that God's Word will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which He sends it forth. That's why the ministry of the Wahoo Community Church and the ministry for every Christian should be a Word-centered ministry. It is based upon God's Word. We are just messengers. We are taking the Word and we are presenting it to people so that through that means they might find life and that the Word might accomplish its purpose in their life. And he says, but then when the crop permits, immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There are two different interpretations. Some see this as a sign of the end of the times when the harvest is ready and the Lord Jesus Himself will return and those who are His will be brought to Him forever. Others see it as more of a pointer towards evangelism, is that eventually there will be a harvest. To be faithful, a harvest will come. Either way, it can be taken either way because the symbolism of that is used in both ways in the Scriptures. Then he tells again the parable of the mustard seed. I love this parable of the mustard seed. Jesus uses the mustard seed in a number of places, and the smallness of the seed is used in a proverbial sense and is one of the smallest of seeds. And here Mark and Matthew said it's the smallest of the seeds that are known, and it's probably the size of a grain of sand. It maybe isn't the smallest seed in all of the world, but proverbially, when it talks about the mustard seed, we know that it's a very small seed. And what is emphasized here is the smallness of the seed in proportion to the greatness of the tree or the bush that is produced when it's come to maturity. And that's what Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God. How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that even the birds of the air can nest under its shade. So what is Jesus' point here about the kingdom of God? Look at Jesus' life. Look at Jesus' ministry. The smallness of it. Humility, born in a manger. You know, raised in obscurity. Comes on the scene, begins to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Has 12 inner disciples that come and follow. He puts his pours his life into them so that they might learn and that they might be part of the plan. And we might think, is that it? 12? That's your plan? Take 12 guys? And that's how you're going to grow your kingdom? And we might question, is that really a good plan? Why not take larger numbers? You got all these crowds. Why not all of them? But it takes 12. And through them, the message of the kingdom goes forth. So ultimately, what do we see in our own day and age? Is that the message of the gospel is spreading throughout the whole world. It is that in proportion to the smallness of its beginning, it has become huge, it's become large. So that he even says that even the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And most of your Bibles are going to have a reference to Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, and Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 6, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 12, in that quote. It's a reference to the nations in the Old Testament. The birds represent the nations. So that here, even the nations are going to hear. Even the nations are going to be brought into God's kingdom. Something that would at that time be mind-blowing to the Jews is that they saw the kingdom of God as something reserved for the Jews. But there's something much larger at stake here. Not just for one nation, but for all the nations. So that we see ultimately in fulfillment of that in Revelation chapter 5, in that great scene in the heavenlies. They're surrounding the throne, the worship. In verse 9 it says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is the purpose of God that cannot be thwarted. And just as Zechariah said in chapter 4, verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? The day when they seem small, they seem insignificant, and yet they've grown to the point where the kingdom of God is spreading, it is going. It can't help but do that wherever it goes, wherever it's presented. And it will not leave people to be indifferent to it. Either you're part of the kingdom or you're not. And the difference is your response to the word, your response to the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel literally means good news. So whenever you hear that word gospel, immediately you should think good news. What is the good news? The good news is that even though we were in dire circumstances, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet God, in His great love and mercy towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. The Bible says that whoever puts their trust in Him, their absolute confidence
in his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension, and ultimately the great day when he comes in great power and glory to take his church to be with him. Put your confidence in who he is and what he has done, that your sins will be forgiven and you have the assurance of eternal life. There is no other way. It's not by going to church. It's not by giving all your money to the poor. It's not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. None of those things is sufficient to earn your salvation or earn any favor before God. If it were, there wouldn't have been any reason for Christ to die on the cross. So the Apostle Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But that is our only hope. The gospel, the good news, is our only hope through Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at this passage and we think again, how do you hear the word of God this morning? What is your response to this message? Is it indifference? You don't care? You know it? You kind of know it? You've always heard it? You've heard it since you were a little kid, and yet it's never taken root. You've never received it and accepted it and joyfully lived out a life of delightful obedience to the word. The warning this morning is that you're in danger of even what you have being taken away from you. That your heart becoming so hardened that pretty soon you don't even hear. You don't even hear. You're incapable of hearing the conviction of the Holy Spirit because your conscience becomes hard. And you've heard it so many times and you've rejected it so many times that you put yourself in a great position of danger. And I remember as an unbeliever, I hear my mom and dad talking about the rapture and talking about Christ coming. And I would think, well, I'll just wait until I see those things coming and then I'll live how I want. And then when I see it coming, then I'll know it's time to get my life right and it's time to get serious. The only thing about that is 2 Thessalonians tells us that for those who have that kind of mentality, though disobedient to the word, it says God will send them a delusion so that they will not believe. So again, emphasizing the reality. What is your response to the gospel? What is your response to the word of God? And time to really to look at over our life and say, you know, what am I doing? Do I really believe? And is God's word producing fruit in my life? I'm not talking about being sinless and not ever making any mistakes or not ever, you know, being disobedient. I'm talking about a lifestyle. What characterizes your life? And again, the call is to be putting our faith and our trust in that message and being a part of the kingdom and what God is doing in his kingdom, not only in my family, not only my life and my family and this church, but ultimately around the world. What is my part in God's kingdom? What is he calling me to do? What is he calling me to be a part of in his kingdom in obedience to his word? Those are the questions that we need to answer. Or am I just kind of going along? And I've heard the word, but it's never really penetrated my heart. Never really truly lived a life of faith and obedience to God's word. Then come to him. Confess your sin. Confess the reality of your life. And ask him to do that work of grace in you. It says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you know you're part of the kingdom? Call on the name of the Lord. That's how you know. Call on the name of the Lord. You'll not be disappointed. And Jesus closes it again, emphasizing this passage of Scripture with many such parables. He was speaking the word to them as far as they were able to hear it. Again, emphasizing the hearing. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. But again, ultimately,
even though that was part of the disciples. They were ultimately his tool, his instruments by which the message was proclaimed in all the world of that day, and this continues to be proclaimed. It's good news. It's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that you have done everything that is necessary, that through Jesus Christ every obstacle has been removed from before you, that through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, we might know that our sins are forgiven and have the joy of eternal life and be reconciled to you and live for you, be a part of what you're doing in the world till that day in which you come, take us to be with you forever. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us all to be hearers of the word, but not just hearers and so deceive ourselves, but also to be obedient, to be doers of the word. So, Lord, penetrate our hearts. Let your word penetrate our hearts and produce in us the fruit that will bring glory to you, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, as part of the ministry and the message of the kingdom. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.